People try to escape temptations, only to fall more deeply. We cannot conquer simply by fleeing, but by patience and true humility, we become stronger than all our enemies. The man who only shuns temptations outwardly and does not uproot them will make little progress. Indeed, they will quickly return, more violent than before. Little by little, in patience and long-suffering, you will overcome them, by the help of God rather than by severity and your own rash ways. Often take counsel when tempted, and do not be harsh with others who are tempted, but console them as you yourself would wish to be consoled. The beginning of all temptation lies in a wavering mind and a little trust in God. For as a rudderless ship is driven hither and yon by waves, so a careless and irresolute man is tempted in many ways. Fire tempers iron, and temptation steals the just. Often we do not know what we can stand, but temptation shows us what we are. Above all, we must be especially alert against the beginnings of temptation, for the enemy is more easily conquered if he is refused admittance to the mind and is met beyond the threshold when he knocks. Someone has said very aptly, "Resist the beginnings, remedies come too late, when by long delay the evil has gained strength." First a mere thought comes to mind, then strong imagination, followed by pleasure, evil delight, and consent. Thus, because he is not resisted in the beginning, Satan gains full entry, and the longer a man delays in resisting, so much the weaker does he become each day, while the strength of the enemy grows against him. Some suffer great temptations in the beginning of their conversion, others toward the end, while some are troubled almost constantly throughout their life. Others again are tempted but lightly according to the wisdom and justice of divine providence, who weighs the status and merit of each and prepares all for the salvation of his elect. We should not despair, therefore, when we are tempted. God the more fervently that he may see fit to help us. For according to the word of Paul, he will make issue with temptation that we may be able to bear it. Let us humble our souls under the hand of God in every trial and temptation, for he will save and exalt the humble in spirit. In temptations and trials the progress of a man is measured. In them opportunity for merit and virtue is made more manifest. When a man is not troubled, it is not hard for him to be fervent and devout. But if he bears up patiently in time of adversity, there is hope for great progress. Some, guarded against great temptations, are frequently overcome by small ones in order that, humbled by their weakness in small trials, they may not presume on their own strength in great ones. The 14th chapter. Avoiding rash judgment. Turn your attention upon yourself and beware of judging the deeds of other men, for in judging others a man labors vainly, often makes mistakes, and easily sins, whereas in judging and taking stock of himself, he does something that is always profitable. We frequently judge that things are as we wish them to be, for through personal feeling, true perspective is easily lost. If God were the sole object of our desire, we should not be disturbed so easily by opposition to our opinions. But often something lurks within or happens from without to draw us along with it. Many, unawares, seek themselves in the things they do. They seem even to enjoy peace of mind when things happen according to their wish and liking. But if otherwise than they desire, they are soon disturbed and saddened. Differences of feeling and opinion often divide friends and acquaintances, even those who are religious and devout. An old habit is hard to break, and no one is willing to be led farther than he can see. If you rely more upon your intelligence or industry than upon the virtue of submission to Jesus Christ, you will hardly, and in any case slowly, become an enlightened man. God wants us to be completely subject to him, and through ardent love to rise above all human wisdom. The 15th chapter. works done in charity. Never do evil for anything in the world or for the love of any man. For one who is in need, however, a good work may at times be purposely left undone or changed for a better one. This is not the omission of a good deed, but rather its improvement. Without charity, external work is of no value, but anything done in charity, be it ever so small and trivial, is entirely fruitful inasmuch as God weighs the love with which a man acts rather than the deed itself. He does much who loves much. He does much who does a thing well. He does well who serves the common good rather than his own interests. Now, that which seems to be charity is oftentimes really sensuality. For man's own inclination, his own will, his hope of reward, and his self-interest are motives seldom absent. On the contrary, he who has true and perfect charity seeks self in nothing, but searches all things for the glory of God. Moreover, he envies no man, because he desires no personal pleasure, nor does he wish to rejoice in himself. Rather, he desires the greater glory of God above all things. He ascribes to man nothing that is good, but attributes it wholly to God, from whom all things proceed as from a fountain, and in whom all the blessed shall rest as their last end and fruition. If a man had but a spark of true charity, he would surely sense that all the things of earth are full of vanity. The 16th chapter, Bearing with the Faults of Others. Until God ordains otherwise, a man ought to bear patiently whatever he cannot correct in himself and in others. Consider it better thus, perhaps to try your patience and to test you, for without such patience and trial, your merits are of little account. Nevertheless, under such difficulties, you should pray that God will consent to help you bear them calmly. If, after being admonished once or twice, a person does not amend, do not argue with him, but commit the whole matter to God, that his will and honor may be furthered in all his servants. For God knows well how to turn evil to good. Try to bear patiently with the defects and infirmities of others, whatever they may be, because you also have many a fault which others must endure. If you cannot make yourself what you would wish to be, how can you bend others to your will? We want them to be perfect, yet we do not correct our own faults. We wish them to be severely corrected, yet we will not correct ourselves. Their great liberty displeases us, yet we would not be denied what we ask. We would have them bound by laws, yet we will allow ourselves to be restrained in nothing. Hence it is clear how seldom we think of others as we do of ourselves. If all were perfect, what should we have to suffer from others for God's sake? For God has so ordained that we may learn to bear with one another's burdens. For there is no man without fault, no man without burden, no man sufficient to himself nor wise enough. Hence we must support one another, console one another, mutually help, counsel, and advise. For the measure of every man's virtue is best revealed in time of adversity. Adversity that does not weaken a man, but rather shows what he is. The 17th chapter, Monastic Life. If you wish peace and concord with others, you must learn to break your will in many things. To live in monasteries or religious communities, to remain there without complaint, and to persevere faithfully till death is no small matter. Blessed indeed is he who there lives a good life and there ends his days in happiness. If you would persevere in seeking perfection, you must consider yourself a pilgrim, an exile on earth. If you would become a religious, you must be content to seem a fool for the sake of Christ. Habit and tonsure change a man but little. It is the change of life, the complete mortification of passions, that endow a true religious. He who seeks anything but God alone and the salvation of his soul will find only trouble and grief. And he who does not try to become the least, the servant of all, cannot remain at peace for long. You have come to serve, not to rule. You must understand, too, that you have been called to suffer and to work, not to idle and gossip away your time. Here men are tried as gold in a furnace. Here no man can remain unless he desires with all his heart to humble himself before God. The 18th chapter. The example set us by the Holy Fathers. Consider the lively example set us by the saints who possess the light of true perfection and religion, and you will see how little, how nearly nothing we do. What, alas, is our life compared with theirs? The saints and friends of Christ served the Lord in hunger and thirst, in cold and nakedness, in work and fatigue, in vigils and fasts, in prayers and holy meditations, in persecutions and many afflictions. How many and severe were the trials they suffered? The apostles, martyrs, confessors, virgins, and all the rest who willed to follow in the footsteps of Christ. They hated their lives on earth, that they might have life in eternity. How strict and detached were the lives the holy hermits led in the desert. What long and grave temptations they suffered. How often they were beset by the enemy. What frequent and ardent prayers they offered to God. What rigorous fasts they observed. How great their zeal and their love for spiritual perfection. How brave the fight they waged to master their evil habits. What pure and straightforward purpose they showed toward God. By day they labored, and by night they spent themselves in long prayers. Even at work they did not cease from mental prayer. They used all their time profitably. Every hour seemed too short for serving God, and in the great sweetness of contemplation, they forgot even their bodily needs. They renounced all riches, dignities, honors, friends, and associates. They desired nothing of the world. They scarcely allowed themselves the necessities of life and the service of the body, even when necessary was irksome to them. They were poor in earthly things, but rich in grace and virtue. Outwardly destitute, inwardly they were full of grace and divine consolation. Strangers to the world, they were close and intimate friends of God. To themselves they seemed as nothing, and they were despised by the world, but in the eyes of God they were precious and beloved. They lived in true humility and simple obedience. They walked in charity and patience, making progress daily on the pathway of spiritual life and obtaining great favor with God. They were given as an example for all religious, and their power to stimulate us to perfection ought to be greater than that of the lukewarm to tempt us to laxity. How great was the fervor of all religious in the beginning of their holy institution! How great their devotion in prayer and their rivalry for virtue! What splendid discipline flourished among them! What great reverence and obedience in all things under the rule of a superior! The footsteps they left behind still bear witness that they indeed were holy and perfect men who fought bravely and conquered the world. Today, he who is not a transgressor, and who can bear patiently the duties which he has taken upon himself, is considered great. How lukewarm and negligent we are! We lose our original fervor very quickly, and we even become weary of life from laziness. Do not you, who have seen so many examples of the devout, fall asleep in the pursuit of virtue? The 19th chapter. The practices of a good religious. The life of a good religious ought to abound in every virtue, so that he is interiorly what to others he appears to be. With good reason, there ought to be much more within than appears on the outside, for he who sees within is God, whom we ought to reverence most highly wherever we are, and in whose sight we ought to walk pure as the angels. Each day we ought to renew our resolutions and arouse ourselves to fervor as though it were the first day of our religious life. We ought to say, "Help me, O Lord God, in my good resolution and in your holy service. Grant me now this very day to begin perfectly, for thus far I have done nothing. As our intention is, so will be our progress, and he who desires perfection must be very diligent. If the strong-willed man fails frequently, what of the man who makes up his mind seldom or half-heartedly? Many are the ways of failing in our resolutions. Even a slight omission of religious practice entails a loss of some kind. Just men depend on the grace of God rather than on their own wisdom in keeping their resolutions. In him they confide every undertaking, for man indeed proposes, but God disposes, and God's way is not man's. If a habitual exercise is sometimes omitted out of piety or in the interests of another, it can easily be resumed later. But if it be abandoned carelessly, through weariness or neglect, then the fault is great and will prove hurtful. Much as we try, we still fail too easily in many things. Yet we must always have some fixed purpose, especially against things which beset us the most. Our outward and inward lives alike must be closely watched and well ordered, for both are important to perfection. If you cannot recollect yourself continuously, do so once a day at least, in the morning or in the evening. In the morning, make a resolution, and in the evening, examine yourself on what you have said this day, what you have done and thought. For in these things, perhaps you have often offended God and those about you. Arm yourself like a man against the devil's assaults. Curb your appetite, and you will more easily curb every inclination of the flesh. Never be completely unoccupied, but read or write or pray or meditate or do something for the common good. Bodily discipline, however, must be undertaken with discretion and is not to be practiced indiscriminately by everyone. Devotions not common to all are not to be displayed in public, for such personal things are better performed in private. Furthermore, beware of indifference to community prayer through love of your own devotions. If, however, after doing completely and faithfully all you are bound and commanded to do, you then have leisure, use it as personal piety suggests. Not everyone can have the same devotion. One exactly suits this person, another that. Different exercises likewise are suitable for different times, some for feast days and some again for weekdays. In time of temptation we need certain devotions. For days of rest and peace we need others. Some are suitable when we are sad, others when we are joyful in the Lord. About the time of the principal feast, good devotions ought to be renewed, and the intercession of the saints more fervently implored. From one feast day to the next, we ought to fix our purpose as though we were then to pass from this world and come to the eternal holy day. During holy seasons, finally, we ought to prepare ourselves carefully to live holier lives and to observe each rule more strictly, as though we were soon to receive from God the reward of our labors. If this end be deferred, let us believe that we are not well prepared and that we are not yet worthy of the great glory that shall in due time be revealed to us. Let us try meanwhile to prepare ourselves better for death. Blessed is the servant, says Christ, whom his master, when he cometh, shall find watching. Amen, I say to you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Footnote 4. Luke 12:43-44. The 20th chapter. The love of solitude and silence. Seek a suitable time for leisure and meditate often on the favors of God. Leave curiosities alone. Read such matters as bring sorrow to the heart rather than occupation to the mind. If you withdraw yourself from unnecessary talking and idle running about,